That's my king. Is he your king this morning?
Yes.
Good morning, Living Water.
Morning.
I believe that I think we are probably the most blessed church I've ever been in to have a group of worship leaders like we have. Listen, it gets awkward when it gets awkward, and I get emails when it's one of my family that happens to be part of something that's amazing. But I'm telling you right now, you guys, you know when something is fake and when something is real. And this group on stage today led you to Jesus. And I want to give God a shout of praise for them. Amen. So take that, devil. Find the book of the Revelation. The book of the Revelation. It is the last book of your Bible. When you find the book of the Revelation, I would ask you to find chapter 4, please. Revelation chapter 4. It's good to be in God's house. Amen?
Amen.
Sun is shining. Amen. We may get to go down to jacket weather this week. I don't know. Yeah, hallelujah. I want to talk to you today about a subject that personally, and this is my opinion, so when I tell you that it's my opinion, that means you don't have to listen. But for those of you that are still on board, it's my opinion that this topic that I'm going to try to speak to today is not talked about enough in the church. And I'm going to talk about the throne. The throne room of this king that we've been talking about for the last hour. The throne that can only hold the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I know that the subject, in fact, I was told when I first came to the Lord, or I guess I should say when I started asking questions, I was told that this subject was too deep. You don't need to know this right now. And as I grew in the Lord and went on with my life and got married, started having children and so on and so forth, I realized that it was probably one of the things I needed most in my life is to be educated on this subject, because when I educated myself on this subject, as the Holy Spirit illuminated His Word to me, I realized, had I have known this, it would have kept me off of my throne. Because, I'm speaking for myself, I battle with putting myself on the throne. Maybe you got it whooped already. That's all. I'd be more than willing to sit down and let you teach us how you do it. But I think the best way we can learn is to place ourselves in that room, in the throne room of the living God. And you know about it. You've read Isaiah 6. I've preached out of Isaiah 6, I don't know how many times. But you know, the throne room is more than that. The throne where the king sits is more than just an illustration when we're trying to get people to become active in service for the Lord. Isaiah 6, where he said, "Whom shall I send?" And Isaiah said, "Send me." And we kind of drive that point home. But we forget about the first part of that story, where Isaiah, when he got into the presence of the glory of God, all he could do was recognize who he really was. And then had to bow himself before the throne of God. Have you found Revelation 4 yet? We're going to read in a minute. I love the book of Revelation. We got to be honest. None of us really understand it. Well, because there's so much, let me rephrase that. Because it sounded like I was being condescending to you, and that was not my heart. But there is so much symbolism in it that sometimes it's hard to connect the dots. I mean, you've almost got to lay the book of Daniel down and Revelation down beside each other, and you can start connecting some dots that way. The book of Daniel is a very prophetic book, and Revelation, it does talk about the later, but it also speaks to the right now. When he's talking about the different churches, chapter 2, and so on, those were ages of the church, but those are very relevant today because each one of those churches exists today. Because see, the Bible is the book of principles. And when you start reading about the characteristics of some of those churches, you can see different churches that maybe you have been in that have had those characteristics. So the book of Revelation is not something that we should just study so that we can have a good argument when someone wants to talk about when Jesus comes back, pre-trib, post-trib. If you've been in church long, you've had those conversations with somebody. Can I just throw it out there? I have what I believe the Bible teaches on that. It's not for this message, but let me tell you something. Regardless of where you stand on that subject, Jesus is coming back and he's taking us home. Now, where you think you'll be in all of that, fine. And I mean that with, I'm not going to argue with you about it because to me, it is a moot point in terms of where we'll spend the rest of eternity. The book of the Revelation is important because it keeps our time and it keeps our purpose here on earth in perspective because it displays contrast between heaven and earth. It displays and talks of contrast between time and eternity, evil and good, what is an illusion and what is reality. It talks to all of these subjects, light, dark, lies, truth, and reading Revelation. Reading Revelation is important because if nothing else, it sets our focus on the reminder that one day this world is passing away. And as my big brother once told me, and I will forever give him credit for it, he said, you get one chance to leave this world right. So the book is very important, even though I know it can be very confusing. And when we read passages about God on his throne, about God in his rightful place, about God in authority over everything, over everyone, when we read in Revelation and other places about God being the only one that deserves a place on the throne, if we keep it in a futuristic tense, we will never know how to live in the now. And I hope as we proceed, as we unpack that statement, we'll begin to understand how important it is that we bring heaven to earth. But if we're going to try to bring heaven to earth, we must understand that there is a king. So we love to sing songs like we've sung, and we believe them wholeheartedly, but yet we have difficulty operating under a kingdom mindset. Now, in all fairness, it's hard for us and difficult for us because we don't live in a kingdom. We live in a democracy. That is why I believe it's so important that we understand the throne room. Because we don't know what it's like to live under the control, if you will, of a king. We don't. So hopefully what happens, and my prayer for all of us today, is that we change our mindset, we refocus, and we make sure we have the right person on the throne. Before we read Revelation 4, we've got a chunk we're going to read there. We're going to go to that throne room. I hope that's okay today. What I encourage you to do is, I know I usually set up every time I read the scripture, I'll use this little phrase, but it's very important today, I believe, that you do it. Put yourself in the scripture. Put yourself in the story. Put yourself in the environment. Put yourself, you can be a bystander, I don't care who you are in a story, just don't be the king. But I don't care who you are in the story, just put yourself in the story. Because if you don't feel the weight of the story, if this isn't reality to you, then we're all wasting our time. Because this is not just something that is going to be for all of eternity, although it is also what's happening right at this moment. In fact, when we sung our praise and worship to the king today, all we did was join in what was already going on. And we didn't invent praise and worship. We didn't invent giving God glory. We just have a different reason for singing His praises. I'll talk about that in a minute. But we have a totally different reason. Cliffhanger. Let's read a couple passages before we get to Revelation 4 because I want you to wrap your mind around the subject of the throne. Daniel chapter 7 verses 9 and 10 says this, I watched till thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days, that's Jesus, that is another name for Jesus, the Ancient of Days was seated. Where was he seated? On the throne. His garment was white as snow, and the hair of his beard was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame. Pause. Are you in this? Are you there? Are you seeing what you're reading? Because if you're not, we're missing the point here. His throne was a fiery flame. A fiery stream issued and came forth from him. A thousand thousands ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. What were the 10,000s of 10,000s of 10,000s? By the way, in the tense that this is written in the Greek, it literally never stops. What he said. Because here's the beautiful thing. We are just going to join a multitude of people in the throne room that have recognized the only one that deserves the throne. And all we can offer is praise, adoration, exaltation. Because he is the king. And Candace did so well of helping us wrap our mind around that in her song selection today. Matthew 19, verse 28, Jesus replied, I assure you that when the world is made new and the Son of Man sits upon His glorious throne, and then He says some other things, but I want you to see that Jesus Himself says He's going to sit on that throne. That's a big declaration. That got Jesus in a lot of trouble. Don't get you in a lot of trouble too. Because when you start living in the throne room, it's going to change the way you do a lot of things, and a lot of people aren't going to understand that. 1 Kings chapter 22, verse 19, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing by on his right hand and on his left. Hallelujah. Just write this passage down, Philippians 2, 5 through 11. We're not going to read it for the sake of time. It tells us that he is on his throne, and one day every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess. Let me calm it down a little bit. Thank you. Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that he is Lord. That's why I do not understand individuals' hesitation about bending a knee before your king. We've almost been so afraid that what we're going to do is too churchy that we've went too far the other side and forgotten the significance of the things that we're doing. Did you hear me? Bend a knee. You can bend a knee now, Jack, or you can bend a knee later. Or you can bend your knee both. And me, struggling with a little greed, I want both. Amen. Revelation chapter 4. Take a little time, try to visualize the scene in heaven. If you picture this in your mind, listen, when you pray, it'll change the way you talk to the Lord. All right. Revelation 4. Let's jump. Revelation 4, chapter 4, verse 1. John said, after these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. Pause. Here's John writing the revelation that was given to him by God Almighty. And in this revelation, he sees a door that is open. I love the way that it's standing open. And where is it standing open? It's standing open in heaven. It's very important. And the reason I pause there is because this isn't a dream. This is him having the incredible opportunity to see what's going on in heaven even as we speak today. And I'm so glad that we have the Bible. I'm so glad that we have the preserved Word of God because we get a chance to see what he saw. So what did he see? Well, let's continue. We're going to read 2 through 6 and then I want to jump down to 8. Immediately I was in the Spirit and behold a throne set in heaven and one sat on the throne. And he who sat on the throne was... And he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardius stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones. And on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes. And they had crowns of gold on their heads. And from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings. Are you still in this picture yet? And voices, seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which were the seven spirits of God. Pause. If you've never studied the seven spirits of God in your Bible, if you have a study Bible, you'll have a little number there. Go over in the margin of your Bible, which is going to take you back to the description of the seven spirits of God. Study that. That was free. You're welcome. And from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunders, and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which were the seven spirits of God. Verse 6, before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal. And in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and in back. Verse 8, and the four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within. And they did not rest. Listen, they did not rest day or night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So if he was king, when John got a glimpse into heaven and he's on the throne, he's the king now. So we must put ourselves in that picture, recognizing who is the King of Kings. FYI, it ain't me and it ain't you. And this is a picture of what the writer of Hebrews called the throne of grace. And that's kind of what I want us to kind of linger on for a little bit. It's the throne of grace. The throne of grace. Hebrews 4:16 said, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace." He said, why? "That we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." I'm reading it again. "Let us therefore come boldly," not arrogantly, not like you have a right, because we laid down our rights, because we have been invited, because we have the privilege and honor of approaching the throne. You know, in the time when this was written, and even to this day in many cultures in that part of the world, you don't just get in to see the King. Come on, somebody. You don't just walk in. We can't even just walk in to see our president, much less the King of Kings that rules the world. But yet, you and I are invited and even encouraged throughout the Scriptures to come to the throne of grace. Now look at this. Say, "Jeff, why should I come there?" So I should come there with my prayer list, right? With my laundry list of everything that I need. So I can look at what it says. That you can obtain mercy. Anybody in the room need mercy? Yes. Yeah. Absolutely. Hourly, daily and hourly, I need it. Obtain mercy. What else? To find grace. I'm not going to ask the question, just raise your hand if you need it. My God, he's telling us, just approach the throne boldly, not with your head down and your tail between your legs. Come humbly, but boldly. And when you get there, you will find mercy. You can grab it and hold on to it because you need it. You can obtain and find and hold on to grace, which we so desperately need. We will find grace to help in time of need. Now, what is it not? It is not the throne of legalism or religion. Come on now. It's the throne of grace, and God has invited us in closer before the throne so that we can receive something. You might need some grace this morning. How many in the room believe in the principle of sowing and reaping? Raise your hand if you believe in it. By the way, it touches every area of your life. It's not a biblical thing. It is, but it isn't, because it touches every area, not just your spiritual life. Come on now. If God blesses us with a spring this year, which I'm not sure, I don't know. I think he might have changed his mind. But if he blesses us with a spring, you're going to sow some seed or sow some plants, and then you are going to reap a harvest of that. Amen. And what's interesting about sowing and reaping, and we see it all through the Scripture, but let's look at it in the natural world, you will always reap more than you sow. Therefore, if you need grace, and you all raised your hand, so I'm going to take you at your word, if you need grace, you need to sow grace. And you will always reap more grace than you sow. If you need mercy, you need to sow mercy. If you need love, you need to sow some love. Amen. It's not a throne of religion. God has invited us to come and receive something. What else is it? It's a throne that is a reality. It's not something that will become real when we get to heaven. Please hear me. It is now. It is real now. There is a throne now. There is someone at the throne, on the throne now. There is worship happening in heaven now. Now, right this moment, now. It never ends. Around the clock, day in, day out, worship, praise never stops. It's happening now. It's not something that is futuristic, that when Jesus comes back and then he's going to start, you know, establishing this and that, which he is, and that's another sermon. But I want you to understand that the throne room right now is legitimate and it is relevant and it is now. We've got to stop thinking that it's something later. Because if we keep that mindset, it's going to stop us from living under the reign of a king now. And you and I need a king to control our lives because we can't control our own. Some are better than others. We all got our thing, don't we? We all got our thing. I got mine, you got yours. But when we understand that there is a throne now that we can approach and obtain mercy, forgiveness, and grace, that changes the way I approach my day. I don't have to just try harder. I can approach the throne, and the King will cover me with his love and his grace. His mercy. It is a reality. It is now. Likewise, it's not just there when we need something. Come on now. It's eternal, and Christ's work on the cross made it possible for the weak, for the broken, for the Jeff Burks, for the fill in your name here, which all of us are weak and broken in some area of our life. Come on now. His Spirit is always calling us to come. It's not just there when we need Him. It's there always. And this throne filled with the grace and the glory of God, I believe, is the most awesome place in all of existence. It is the center. It is the purpose. It is the foundation of everything. If you are a Christ follower, you must understand the relevancy of the throne. The throne room. If you're here and you are a new believer, you've not been a Christ follower for long, you're still trying to figure out all of this, I want you to understand something, and I'm just going to be brutally honest. I love you enough to be honest with you, and I want to be honest with you and tell you that you don't understand, and I don't understand how God gave His Son and made us brand new people. We believe it, but we can't explain it. All we can tell is our story, and it's legit and it's real. But when you start talking about things like this, and you're a new believer, it almost sounds science fiction-like. And that's why I beg of you, put yourself in the Scriptures as we read, because it will change the way you view it. Here's what I promise you. As we read this, and as we try to unpack this throne room and try to get a better handle on it and why it's relevant for our lives today, you will begin, your faith will begin to rise. Your faith and your willingness to approach this throne will become a reality. It will move from science fiction in your head to reality in your life. But it can't be ignored. It can't be ignored. And again, I say, we don't talk about it enough in the church. I firmly believe that. Listen, if we lose focus of the one on the throne, we lose our connection with reality, purpose, and order. We lose our focus on reality, purpose, and alignment. If we don't place ourselves in the alignment of God, the Father, His Son, and the Holy Spirit, if we try to move one way or the other out of alignment in that, and we try to go rogue, and we try to make excuses, rationalize, and justify, we will end up in the ditch so fast our head will spin. We've got to stay focused on the throne. If we lose our vision of the throne, we lose our stability and our spiritual equilibrium, if you will, and we lose our endurance. We lose our motivation. We will lose our motivation to become all that we can be for Christ Jesus. Because it is the throne room. When we approach that boldly, that we receive the mercy and grace, we are reminded, as Isaiah was reminded whenever that he saw the beautiful picture of God on his throne and the angels doing just what we read about in Revelation 4. I told you it's been going on for a long time. When he saw that, his first response wasn't, "Hallelujah, bless your name." No, it was, "Woe is me." The reason it's important that the throne room stays in our eyesight, spiritual eyesight, is because not that I want to keep you down and not that I want you to always feel bad about yourself, but you will see the true identity of who you are as God sees you when you're in the throne room. If you're still with me, say amen. I love this subject. And I'm trying to hold off on the stories because I want to get this done. Because I'm passionate about it. Too many people quit too soon. Come on now. Too many people lose motivation to do the right thing because we've lost sight of the King. Of the throne that is occupied by the King of my heart. He is good. He is good. We love to feel God's presence in our life. I felt Him here today. I feel Him even as I speak to you now. But we will begin to lose the awareness of God as our Father on the throne and Jesus at His right hand. We will begin to lose that awareness if we start to forget about the throne. And man, you got to just trust me, it's going to cause some bigger problems in your life than you can ever get out of on your own. So what's going on in heaven right now? Well, if we are instructed to pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," I think it's important that this is going on in heaven right now. And we pray that prayer, we preach about it, we sing about it. Many of us have memorized it. If you grew up in particular faith systems, you were made to memorize it. And memorizing it, you know, you got a badge for memorizing it. And I'm not saying don't memorize it. By all means, it's a great passage, and it is truly the model prayer. But so much of the model prayer, we don't live. When we are instructed by Jesus Christ to pray on earth as it is in heaven, we just read what's going on in heaven. And it's not just from 10 to 11. And that's the part. It's not futuristic. It is now. There is praise and worship. Listen, I know my limitations. I really do. And I'm not. Please don't pat me on the back when we get done. I know my limitations, and I mean that. I know my limitations. And I know that I can be in the middle of a song leading worship or in the seat with you leading worship from a seat or being led into the presence of God by the worship leaders. I know that in the middle of that, I can get a little too undignified for some. I get that. And I know that sometimes my voice will get a little loud and it will begin to turn into a slight yell. Eventually, I'm screaming it. And it's not because that I am more spiritual than anyone else in the room. It is because, daggone it, we have suppressed the Spirit of God long enough. I believe that. I believe that with every fiber of my being. Do you understand that this throne is surrounded by angels? And listen, they weren't keeping it on the down low. by the farthest stretch of the amen. It's exclamation point, man. It's holy, holy, holy is the King who is worthy. And daggone it, if it's uncomfortable for you, I'm just not going to apologize for it. And I'm not being a jerk. Please don't misunderstand me. I'm not being arrogant. I'm not being cocky about it. I've already admitted I know my limitations. But I couldn't care less if I'm carrying the tune or not. When I get in that position, when I get in the presence of the throne of God, I don't care if I hang on to the melody. Many times I'll just, and I drive these folks crazy up here. Because many times, you know, Trey's like, I have no idea where you're at, man. And I'll just, sometimes I'll worship with my guitar and I'll just unleash a solo that may or may not sound anything like the song. And you're like, well, that's unprofessional. I ain't trying to be professional. I get caught up in the throne room, and who knows what's going to happen in the throne room. I mean, come on. You can't predict what's going to happen in there. You know, here's what we're going to have to do, all right? We're going to have to, like, tone dial this back a little bit, because the throne room, we got to be, like, super, you know, chill and, you know, Man, I don't, listen. I
Come on.
I just hope that, you know, we have the same attendance number next week as we have this week. But I'm not real worried about that right now. What I'm worried about is that you try your best, as I'm trying my best, to grasp what's happening in heaven at this very moment. And we can use excuses like it's not our personality, and it's not this or it's not that. You need to understand that's an excuse. I'm not saying do it like I do it, because I don't even know that I'm doing it right. And in reality, is there a right? That's the problem. The problem is we have set up a structure that we say is the right way. There is no right. If you're worshiping and praising the King of Kings, there is no right or wrong way. Well, I just know this. I'm just going to say it, because if I'm thinking it, I might as well say it. It's in my heart, so forgive me. We used to go to a church, and wasn't long after that. We weren't going to that church much longer, but that's not important right now. And it's not for this reason that we're not, but God had us on a different assignment. But there was this sign that was, as you pulled in the church, you know, it had a big sign. I never understood church signs that put down other people. Never understood that. Never understood signs that didn't make sense. What's the one, Mom, that was during Thanksgiving a couple of years ago at the church near our house, and it was let God be the stuffing in your turkey. Something like that, wasn't it? I mean, I'm dangerously close. If that wasn't dead on, I'm dangerously close. And I remember stopping. It really said that. And so I'm thinking, okay, it's a church across from the high school, right? So I'm like, okay, it's high school kids. That's a good one. Nice. That I would have done that if in high school. I would have done that. But it's locked. I got off my bike one day and went over. It's locked. They meant that. You said, Jeff, what are you trying to get at? The church sign at this church said, praying knees. Candace, if you don't laugh out loud. Praying knees are not attached to dancing feet. Yeah, that was my first response. Their point was, you need to dial it back a little bit. You need to stand still. You need to tone it down. No, that's the honest to God's truth. I wish I was kidding. I couldn't make that up, right? And then I went to this. And I'm like, man, I wish I could find anywhere where that was close. Well, that was even halfway accurate. I'd give them a little note, not there. It's not there either. In fact, here it's like way different. So I'm not telling you to be me. I'm not telling you to be your favorite lead worshiper on name insert popular band name here. I'm not asking you to be that. What I'm asking you to do is put yourself in this scripture and understand this. When it came to the throne room, there was one rule and one rule only, and that was that the king was on the throne and you're going to worship him. And you're either going to worship him now, or you will worship him, or at least bend your knee and confess him as Lord in eternity. Yes. Hang on. There's no restriction. There's no rule. There's no... Man, God's not in this style of music and that style of music and that style of music or this style of music. When did we put God in that box? And when did we think the devil could create jack squat? Amen. The devil didn't create any music. I guarantee you this. Those with that mindset, if they could put themselves in this picture and really allow the Spirit of God to open their eyes, they would be appalled at what's going on in the throne room of God as we speak. Because if you read that and you really study it out, they're shouting at the top of their lungs. And they would shout it back and forth. In the book of Isaiah, it would be, holy, holy, holy. And then on the other side of the room, they would reply it back, holy, holy, holy. And this went on and on and on. And right in the middle of the praise was the presence of God. Where'd that happen, Jeff? Living water. And the throne room of God. The throne room of God. Come boldly to it and get what you need. Christ followers are a part of a bigger group that's already in heaven. That group is fully engaged in worship and adoration of the one who's sitting on the throne. Please hear that. Let that get farther than your brain. And please, don't try to rationalize that because it don't make sense. Don't try to make excuses for it because that's just plain wrong. Let it get down in your heart and understand we are joining the multitude of angels that are in adoration and in awe of this king who's sitting on the throne. You're never gonna let me down. You're never gonna let me down. For you are good, good. Oh, you are good, good. That's the king that we're singing to. King of our hearts. So Jeff, help me out with this. What's really going on? Well, we're going to talk about that. I'm going to ask you if you would please turn in. You're still in Revelation 4. Find verse 9. And I want to unpack that verse and we're going to go home. But before we read this, because it's about to get real, let me ask you this, and I'm asking you this in love, and I hope you hear my heart. You know, if you don't know, I pray that you will understand. I will never use this book as a weapon. I'll never use my position as a weapon. I will never use this position as a weapon. I want to educate. I want to inform. I want to impart. truth. When was the last time you were in the throne room? Oh no, I never really thought about that. That's awesome. But after today, you are without excuse. You know, sometimes we jump the gun in terms of praying. We get right to our list. Sometimes we'll throw up a couple praise yous. But then we'd get right to our list. And God cares about our list. But you know where you get that list fulfilled? At the throne of mercy and grace and everything else a Christ follower needs. When was the last time you consciously put yourself in a throne room? It's rhetorical. Don't answer. But I hope you leave here thinking about it. I hope you leave here thinking about it. And by the way, I didn't ask when was the last time you prayed. When was the last time you came in contact with the throne of grace? Because that will cause you sometimes to look like a fool. Now, I could stop there and unpack that, how that is kind of God's plan. But we don't have time for that today. Maybe next time. Here's what I know. And if you say, I don't remember ever really consciously thinking about that. Here's what I know. And I don't know it because I'm the smartest guy in the world. I know it because I just pay attention. Some of the reasons that we don't actually come into the presence of God, as my daddy used to say, and grab a hold of the throne. Here he'd say, grab a hold of the altar. Those were such just phrases that came to life in my mind. Some of the reasons we don't is because we can't. You're like, wait, I thought you just said we were. No, we are. But listen now, we can't come to the throne and have unforgiveness in our heart and leave with it still there. Because you, when you come to the throne, you obtain, right? It's the throne of grace, so you obtain mercy and grace. So if there's still unforgiveness, you have not demonstrated grace. But yet you're going for a refill. And you leave empty. And God's like, well, All through the book, it's very clear if there's something between you, you need to get that fixed. Because you can't just usher into the throne room and pretend everything is cool, because God sees deeper than how high our hands are and how loud our voice is. So you can't come to the throne room with unforgiveness. You can't come to the throne room thinking that you're better than any other person in this world. I don't care color, creed, economic standing, it doesn't matter. If you think you are better than anyone else, you will never, ever have an encounter with God in the throne room. You can't come to the throne room with pride in your heart. It's only 11:35, so... In Isaiah chapter 6, when your Bible said, and King Uzziah died, and then Isaiah went into the throne room. If you study this king, you will understand that there was a point where he was a great king. And he was a king that believed in the one true God, and built the altar for God, and built a temple for God. But then he got full of himself. And if you study him, just do a whatever your Bible search engine is, just put in Uzziah in your search engine and just read about him. You'll see that it's like, man, this guy Yes, yes, yes. It's like, oh no, because pride entered into his life. Your Bible says that when pride died, then Isaiah could, because he was under the subjection of, because you don't usurp authority. No prophet in the Bible did that. And so it was not until pride got knocked off the throne that Isaiah was able to get in. And we got in, once he was there and seen it for all it was. What I love about it is Isaiah says that his glory filled the temple. Did it not say that? Isaiah 6. Just write it down. It ain't got nothing to do with any of the notes you have sitting in front of you. But if you'll write it down, you'll see that he got reprimanded for that. Because the angel, you probably know, you've probably seen it. So just humor me. Just go like, what? Oh my goodness. When he's describing it, he says, and the glory of God filled the temple. And the angels come along behind him and say, the glory of God covers the earth. No, no, you can't contain what's going on in the throne room. And you can't contain what's going on in the temple. Because his grace and his glory covers the earth. But you will never, and I will never get a glimpse of that until we've been in the presence of the King. And pride will keep you. And it's about me attitude will keep you from presence of the King. You can't come to the throne with dishonor in your heart against authority, earthly, spiritual, spoken, unspoken, it doesn't matter. And here's the thing, you don't and I don't get the privilege to decide what's disrespectful and what's dishonor. God does. So that might be some reasons you can't. I believe we need to live at the throne. You say, Jeff, if I live at the throne, will my problems disappear? Probably not. I said probably not. But the way you approach him and feel about him is going to change. That, my friends, is a money-back guarantee. Okay, Jeff, I just can't see it. For some reason, I can't get my mind around this whole thing. What can I help you with something? If you can't, I'm begging you to do a heart check today because you should be able to. I said you should be able to. You say, well, why would you say that? Because we are instructed, and Paul wrote in the book of Ephesians, he wrote this, look, he raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Where's he sitting? He's sitting on the right hand of his Father. And what your Bible teaches you is that you are right there. You are right there. We forget that. We forget that. We think we can do whatever the heck we want, say whatever we want, but we forget that we are seated in heavenly places. When Jesus Christ restored us, regenerated us, gave us a new life in him, he set us up in heavenly places. Well, I'm not good enough for that yet. No, you were made good enough for that when he cleansed you of all your unrighteousness. And there are seats in heaven with your name on it. So if you're not getting the picture of the throne room and who is on the throne, that's nobody's fault. But yours. And mine if I'm not seeing it. I love the picture painted to us by John. And I'm asking you to try to imagine the unimaginable. As we try to describe the indescribable. Just just close your eyes and consider His appearance is like shining, dazzling brightness of precious stones. There's this rainbow that goes over His throne. An emerald encompasses the rainbow that surrounds the throne. There's flashes of lightning and thunder rolls, and it comes from the throne. In the book of Ezekiel, it talks about a river that flows from the throne. That river that flows from the throne is the Holy Spirit of the living God. And He flows wherever He wants. And we can jump in it and ride along with Him, or we can avoid it for fear of what it might cause us to do. I'm telling you, jump in. Because that river is coming from the throne. It's not just a free-for-all. It is a divine directive for you and I to put ourselves in the throne room, spiritually speaking. And as that river flows, listen, I regret the moves of God that I have missed. Because I wasn't willing to jump in. Jeff, what can we learn from this? Well, verse 8 said, "Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." But I'm asking you, can you hear the music from the throne? Can you hear the roar of praises that's coming from the throne? The myriads of angels that are just, man, worshiping and singing on each side of the throne. And they're singing and crying out to the Lamb who was slain. But not for them. I will say it again. The angels in heaven, it's not your grandma and it's not Uncle Bobby. There's angels, myriads of angels in heaven that have never experienced, ever experienced a new life. A slate made clean. A freedom from sin. Chains being broken. Addictions being taken away. They are singing at the top of their lungs. They're only singing for one reason, because He's the King. Why are they singing and staying at the throne? Only one reason, He's the King. We have a reason to sing that goes way beyond the reason that the angels have to sing. We have reason to praise and worship and live and not hide it and be upfront about it and not try to please man but please God. We have a reason to be in the throne, and we have a reason to sing that far exceeds the reasons that the angels have. They'll never know what it's like to be saved by grace. They'll never know what it's like to see Jesus resurrected from the dead, conquering death, hell, and the grave, so some little guy from the west side of Dayton can come to know Jesus. They'll never know what that's like. They'll never know what it's like to live in sin and treat their family like hell, and then God shows up and puts it back together. They'll never know that, and yet day in, day out, hour after hour, and minute upon minute, they scream, "Holy, holy, holy are you, God." How much more should we make some noise for the King? I'm confused. I'm confused. I'm confused by us sitting on our hands. I'm confused by us toning it back. I'm confused. Because we have a reason to sing. We have a reason to dance. We have a reason to let the glory of the living God shine through us because of what He's done to us and for us. They had one reason only, and that's because He's King. Jeff, so what's the deal with it all? Revelation chapter 4, verse 9. Let's read 9 through 11. Are you with me? Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever. I said, whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever. And they cast their crowns before the throne, saying, God help me, You are worthy, and You alone are worthy. You are worthy, and You alone are worthy. Oh God, help me. You alone are worthy to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they exist and were created. We lay our crowns at His feet. Why are you waiting till you die? Why are you waiting till you die? Man, everything that you do, do it for the glory and honor of God. They laid their crowns down at His feet. They didn't have nothing else to give. Notice, this is what's taking place around the throne. And let's consider these responses for a quick moment, please. And as we take a snapshot of this, I want you to hear me. This should be going on every day of my life and your life. If you've been to the throne. And if you stay there. Number one, if you're taking notes, they're giving God glory. Your Bible says in the first part of verse 9, whenever the living creatures give glory. I said, whenever the living creatures give glory. Now, how can we give glory to God? We can give God glory through worship and fellowship and actions, and you get the idea. Glory in this particular context means to exalt, to lift up, to glorify. God, help me. But it also means to praise extravagantly. Notice, the first thing they do is give glory. The first thing they do is unload themselves at the throne. See, this is different than worship. This is the praise that our lives demonstrate because of who He is and what He's done. Amen, amen. Men and women who are so filled with extravagant love for Him, they can't wait to get to His house. Remember when you were dating? I said, do you remember when you were dating? Yeah. I'm there in my mind right now. She's just as awesome. I love her 100-fold times more now than I did then. But man, I would watch that clock. I'd jump in my 72 Duster and I'd drive down West 3rd Street praying to God I made every light until it became East 3rd Street. And then I would turn and I'd go up near her house. The closer I got, the faster my heart beat. I could not wait to be in her presence. And I still feel that way every day. But I gotta tell you, I can't wait to get in the presence of my God every day. I can't wait to be alone with Him. And if there's not an opportunity for me to be alone with Him, then it's going to be public and there's going to people see it, because I'm going to get in that throne room just like nothing could stop me from getting to my beautiful bride. Nothing, I declare, nothing will stop me from getting to the throne room to give Him the glory that He deserves. Yes. Nothing, 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 because people have tried. People have tried and they're in my wake. Because nothing will stop me. Because I need to get to that throne of grace and get my mercy and my grace in my time of need. Amen and amen. What else is happening? Well, they're giving God honor. Look at the second part. Whenever the living creatures give glory, what else does it say? And honor. Romans chapter 1, don't turn there, just write it down. Romans 1, 21, although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God. We honor Him by setting aside our agendas and obeying Him. Amen? We honor Him with our whole heart. We don't honor Him with part of our life. We honor Him when He has all of our life. We honor Him and demonstrate devotion, respect, and value. The value that we place on Him by doing what He says, by obedience, and I mean immediate obedience. Oh, they gave Him honor and they gave Him glory. Look at the next part of verse 9. They gave Him thanks. Thanks, a heart of thanksgiving will flow. From all that He has given you, all that He has done for you, all that someday you're going to see He saved you from. See, all we can see is right now, and we will paint in our mind pictures of what we think tomorrow will be. And we kind of play the if-then game every day. What if I get sick? What if this happens? What if that happens? Give Him thanks. Get in the throne room. Get in His presence. Give Him thanks. And when you are giving Him thanks, and you're just feeling that back and forth with God, when you get in that situation, I ain't telling you you're going to love it, but I'm going to tell you this, you get kind of excited about it because you know God's got something better. I like the thanks in advance. I believe the best is yet to come. I believe the best is yet to come for Living Water. I believe the best is yet to come for you. I believe the best is yet to come for your children. I believe the best is yet to come for your grandchildren. I believe it, I believe it, I believe it. You're like, man, you don't watch the news. No, I do watch it. That's how I know the best is yet to come. Yeah, because I own a book called the Bible. And God don't take but so much. The best is yet to come. They gave Him thanks. They gave Him thanks. Now look at verse 10. What else did they give? They gave God worship. The 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne, and they worship Him who lives forever and ever. Listen, God's not a distant God. God's not a God that's far away and we can't grasp Him. God's here. He's here. I said He's here. His Spirit is rested upon this place. His Spirit is rested upon you. And if you're here and you don't know Him, the Spirit that you're finding that has rested upon you is that drawing of the Holy Spirit that's calling you home, calling you back to a relationship with Jesus. See, I'm so glad you're here. But A, God don't take attendance. And B, we can't impress Him. How do you impress the God that made everything? You don't. Yes? You don't. He wants our life. And if you're here today and you have lived for you, you will be most dissatisfied. But you get in that throne room and you get in the presence of God. And it requires some change. Because you'll see you for who you really are. Your Bible said that one of the angels took one of the coals off the fire of the altar with the tongue, took it to Isaiah and touched his lips. And he said, "Woe is me, I live amongst the people with unclean lips." Man, that could have been written for 2018. But when we worship the God who lives forever and forever, He is not distant. Bend a knee and worship. See, there's a difference between praise and worship. Praise is when you've worshiped and been in the presence of God and you can't contain it any longer. And that worship turns into an outward praise. You worship inwardly, but at some point in the presence of God, it moves from worship to praise. And I love this verse. The 24 elders, they fell down before Him. And finally, what did they do? They gave God their crowns. They fell down before Him who sit on the throne and worshiped Him who lives forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne. This is the climactic response of the 24 elders' encounter with the throne. And I don't have the time afforded me to describe crowns, what they represent. Let me just say this. Crowns are given not because of what you do. Crowns are given for the motivation and the attitude in which you did the things that you do. And everything that you do one day will be, just put this in your mind, will be passed through the fire. And everything that was done, it don't have to be gigantic. I'm not talking about planting a church in every third world country. I know. It could be a kind word you gave to someone with the right motive and right attitude. But everything you've done and I've done is going to pass through the fire. And everything that was done with an attitude to increase the kingdom, that was a response to worshiping the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and your attitude was right in the whole thing, it doesn't get burnt up. In fact, it is refined like gold. Now, everything else, your Bible says, is burnt. And they laid their crowns at the feet of Jesus. I don't understand how God the Father allowed people to mock His Son and give Him a crown of thorns. But I know why He did it. He did it for me and He did it for you. And I'm just wondering what talents or giftings, abilities, et cetera, do you have, are you sitting on, that is going to get burned up because you're just doing it with the wrong motivation and the wrong attitude. And I'm not judging you. Please don't mishear me. I ask myself the same question. I'm pointing a finger back at me. When we get to heaven, none of this matters if it wasn't done in light of the throne. None of it. None of it. Would you bow your heads with me, please? I'm going to ask the band to come back and just sing that last song one more time. That'll be the way we close. That they would sing. King of my heart. With your head bowed, as you're thinking about it, and man, I know asking these questions, man, for a preacher is so hard because it sounds so condescending. But again, I just want you to leave here thinking, does your life give him glory? No, I ain't talking about Sundays at 10. Does your life give him glory? Are you joining in with what's already happening? And are you giving him glory? Do your actions match your word? Is God's house, is God's people, is God's kingdom, is it a priority? Is it? Are you giving thanks? When you're singing worship and praise, do you wonder what those around you are thinking? I know most of you don't. But here's what, and Bubba used to challenge people all across this country with this, because our ministry was really ministering to ministers, because our prayer was that when we leave and come back to Dayton, Ohio, that their next worship experience would be more passionate and would be better than the one they had last week. And not because we were there and we were great, but so that they would understand, hey, the way you're worshiping right now, why don't you worship like that on Sunday? When we go and we go see, I won't mention artist's name because it'll sound like I'm picking on him, which I am so not. But when we go see it, man, we will sing at the top of our lungs. Man, we join the people around. We're raising our hands. We're like, we don't mind the smoke. We don't mind the lights. We love the production. We love the excellence of the musicians. And then when we get to church, it all changes for some reason. I'm telling you, it's the same God. And so is your worship reflecting the reality that you have been in the throne? As your lead worshipers lead you in this song one more time, here's what I'm inviting you to do. And we're done. This is going to be the last thing I say. No preacher illustrations, nothing. I'm inviting you, if you've had this in your mind now, and you've been in this picture of the throne room that we've read and I've spoken about, I'm going to ask you to bend a knee. They're going to sing the King of my heart. And I want to ask you, those of you who have struggled with the presence of God, those of you who have struggled with just letting yourself go in the presence of God, I'm going to invite you. I want every head up. I want every eye open. I want to invite you to join in with what's going on in heaven right now. And I'm inviting you to come to this altar, bend a knee, and after you've touched the altar and the throne, how you demonstrate your worship is up to you. I don't care about your posture of worship, just like I don't care about your posture of prayer. But I am encouraging you. Remember the reality that you have a reason to worship and praise that goes beyond the fact that he's king. You have been delivered from the trap of the enemy. Yes. And the shed blood of Jesus Christ has made you brand new. And if you're here and that has not been a part of who you are, I'm asking you, and this will be the only question I ask, and I'm only asking it one time. If you're here today under the sound of my voice and you would say, Jeff, what I need is I need to go to that throne room and receive the grace and forgiveness because I need a relationship with Jesus, because right now it's fractured at best. At worst, it's non-existent. And so I'm going to come to the throne room, but I'm coming for an encounter with the King to forgive me of my sins and give me a clean slate that I may be in relationship with Him. If that's you, I want you to raise your hand. Jeff, I'm coming today. I need saved. It's not an accident that you're here, but you know where you stand with Jesus. I don't. So who would say, Jeff, I need my relationship with Jesus fixed once and for all? Anybody? And for the rest of us, I invite you to the throne room. Father, we give you our praise in our worship because you are worthy. We give you glory. We give you honor. We give you everything that you deserve because you are the King. And God, we have reason to sing. We have reason to worship. God, we are going to enter into your presence and come into the throne room. You've invited us there. We are going to receive mercy. We are going to receive grace. Oh, but God, most of all, we're going to lift you up and glorify you because you alone are worthy. And you might as well, God, just tell the angels that are worshiping now, they need to move over just a little bit because we have more reason to sing. We have more reason to praise. And they can praise you like they have since eternity past, and they'll be praising you and through the rest of eternity. But they need to understand that those of us who have been saved by grace and risen from the dead are here to give God what He deserves. And we don't care what anybody thinks. In your name, amen. Go with me to the throne room. Sing, sissy.